Now, I want you to go this morning, if you would, please, to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, first book of the New Testament. Matthew chapter 11. I don't have the whole thing written out on an overhead. I have the reference up there. So I really would like you to see, especially these first six verses, in your own Bible this morning. Matthew chapter 11. Y'all there? All right, I'm going to read from the New King James, and then I've got something from other translations as well, and we'll just bring them down a bit at a time, Dean. Thank you. Matthew chapter 11, beginning of verse 1. Now it came to pass. That's a good verse for you to remember, you guys. We talked about being in trouble and turmoil. We need to remember that it came to what?
Pass.
Come on, say it with me. Now it came to pass. It's always going to move off the scene because God's here to do something great. Now, it came to pass when Jesus finished commanding his 12 disciples that he departed from there to teach and to preach in their cities. He had finished in a chapter or two earlier teaching his disciples, sending them out two by two and preaching the kingdom of God. And now it was his time to go further to other cities and preach. Verse 2, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Anybody ever think that seems unusual? Doesn't John know he's the one? Didn't John proclaim he's the one? Now he's asking, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I want you to read that verse with me again. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. Now, isn't that an unusual sentence? Let's go to see it in some different translations. The King James says, blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. The New American Standard. Blessed is he who does not take offense at me. The NIV. Who does not fall away on account of me. The New Living. God blesses those who do not turn away because of me. And the Message just gets right to the root, doesn't it? Is this what you were expecting? Then count yourselves most blessed. Blessed is he whoever shall not be offended because of me. The name of the Message is No Offense. No offense. Have you ever noticed that people who come up to you and say something like, no offense, but, are just getting ready to say something very offensive? You ever notice that? Now, maybe it's truthful. Maybe it's helpful. Maybe it's just plain something they don't like about you and don't like your boots. Or whatever it might be. But it's usually predicated on they're going to say something that's offensive. How interesting. Usually, it stings and it hurts. It may be something for which you're grateful, but it might take some time to get there. Does anybody think that in your relationship with Jesus, there might be some things he does and says sometimes that may sting or hurt in that process of change that we get more understanding in the process of time? But at the time, it's not very nice, thank you very much. God says, cease. No offense, but, well then don't say it. You ever want to do that? You know, people, no offense, but okay, I don't want to hear any, thank you. All right, Lord, what is it you want to say? Let's talk about John the Baptist. Anybody ever study much about John the Baptist? What an interesting guy. What an interesting fellow. How would you like John the Baptist to be your best friend? He could call you up and have you over for locusts and honey. Well, John the Baptist, why do we have a little more? No, that's what I like. In fact, let's go out in 110-degree heat in the desert. That's where I like to hang out. John's parents were both from priestly lineage. Luke's account of the Bible seems to show us he was born about 6 months prior to Jesus in the hill country of Judah. His dress, his actions, even his personality likens to Elijah. And he has indeed, the Bible prophesied, the ministry or the spirit of Elijah. He announced the coming of a new age, the coming Messiah. He had a powerful, incredibly short-lived, but a literally powerful ministry in the gospel and in the kingdom. But instead of a great day of deliverance from the Roman oppressors, it would be a day of judgment for Israel. Common to the teachers of the day was the message that the delay in the coming of the Messiah was due to the sinfulness of the people and their lack of repentance. Teacher after teacher after teacher was saying that. The rabbis were speaking to the people. Prophets, it has been a quiet time. Remember the intertestamental period. How long was it? 400 years. Where the prophetic word was stilled. But still, there was something rising up and people were looking for a Messiah, longing for a Messiah, and the teaching was going forward. It's because of the sinfulness that we're not seeing the Messiah. So his call to repentance was a natural message of preparation for such a time of judgment. But to John, repentance was very real, very tangible. How many know it's in this relationship that we see John saying you need to bring forth what? Fruits meet for repentance. Basically, bottom line is he looks at these group of people. They keep coming to him saying, what should we do? What should we do? What should we do? And remember what he says? Quit complaining. Accept what you're getting paid. Quit griping. Be what God has made you to be. Serious talk. Serious stuff. And be right with God. Do good. Be honest. Refrain from extortion. Don't steal from the people. And John confronted the Pharisees and the Sadducees, the leaders of the religious people in that day. Now, the Pharisees and Sadducees, you guys, were so blinded by their own sense of security that they were the kids of Abraham that they couldn't hear the message that was coming. Remember? You remember your scriptures and what was going on in that day? Their confidence was in the law, not in God, right? Because we have the law, we are the people of God. Well, wait a minute. You can have a book sitting on your shelf all day long. How many have a lot of Bibles at home? Let's call a lot of Bibles more than two. Okay. All right. Americans have a lot of Bibles. More Bibles per capita in America than in any other country on the face of the planet. And less read. Right? So what do we have? It's not you're holy because you have a Bible on your shelf. It's when you have the Word of God written in your heart and mind and you let him transform you through His Word that we become like Him. So they resisted the teachings of John right through to the end. Let's talk about the ministry of baptism. Remember, this was called John
the Baptist.
Right? John the Baptist. Why was he called that? It wasn't just a cool handle. He was on a CB and... Anybody remember what CBs were? Okay, well, that's dating myself. Israel had baptisms, things that they called ablutions and cleansings, events marked by resolutions to get right with God. The baptism of the Gentiles was especially something very important to them. If you wanted to be a follower of Jewish religion, then you needed to have the baptism of the Gentiles. Now, John comes preaching a baptism of repentance. And multitudes were responding, you guys. He was gathering crowds. They were going out to the desert. They were getting baptized. Something was happening. The law required washings and ceremonial cleansings. And remember what John said, Matthew 3, verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto what?
Repentance.
Changing of heart. You're heading one way. Repentance means, and you repent, you turn around 180 degrees, and you go the other way. You turn 360 degrees, you just go right back to where you were going, right? So you turn around and you go the other way, and your sin keeps going, but you're now walking a different direction. He says, I want you to come after me. And he's going to come and baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with what?
Fire.
Holy Spirit and with fire. All right, a few distinctions. Again, we're talking about John the Baptist and framework for where we're heading. The Levitical washings in the Old Testament restored an unclean person to his former state. But baptism was preparation for a new condition, a new state. Proselyte baptism, somebody coming to be a Jew, was administered only to the Gentiles, while John required baptism of all Jews. He was looking at the house of Israel, saying, you got to get right with God. How many know that's a message all of us need to hear from time to time? We need to get right with God. Now, Luke 3, verse 16 shows us that his baptism was a baptism of water only, and as we just read, a baptism of the Holy Spirit would be following that water baptism. Prepare your heart for the moving of God. The Holy Spirit wants to come upon you, baptize you with the Spirit, and allow the Spirit of God to roll like a river in your life. How many want to give room for the Spirit of God in your life? Amen. And so he was talking about prepare your heart. You got to change your heart, change your direction, receive water baptism, move on to receive then the Messiah and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. As a baptism of repentance, it was renouncing your past life. As a cleansing, it was identification with forgiveness of sins. As a preparation, it meant you were separating your heart in loyalty to the Messiah and the kingdom of God. When you get baptized, you are separating your heart in loyalty to the kingdom of God. How many are sold out to Jesus in this room? So there comes a time where you say, I am not what I used to be. I am not the old man anymore. I want to cut that thing away, and I'm identified with Jesus and his kingdom. You go to other cultures, church, and we take baptism for granted. We go, I don't need baptism. The Bible says you do. If you haven't been baptized, get in and get water baptized. But you go to another culture where people are Muslim of faith or other beliefs and other religions, and when they get baptized, they understand, I am radical. Making a change from my life, my background, my family, and I am surrendering to Jesus and his kingdom. Some of them are killed at that point. It means everything. How many have given your everything to Jesus? Come on, let me hear you. How many have given your everything to Jesus? See a show of hands. Someone say amen.
Amen.
High five each other. Say that includes you and me. All right. Jesus then was baptized by John. Not because he had sin to get rid of. The scripture tells us to fulfill all righteousness. It was what God had him do to get ready to be released to the next step of ministry. John taught his disciples to fast, to pray. They baptized multitudes of people. You remember John and his disciples continued to baptize even after Jesus came on the scene and started baptizing. He kept his ministry going, right? And there were other things that he did. In fact, he made such an inroad. We don't realize John the Baptist was a powerful transition ministry in the entire nation of Israel. And so strongly that 20 years later, up in Ephesus, there was a man named Apollo who led and continued to lead people in a baptism of repentance, John's baptism. And remember, they say, well, let's teach you a new way, baptism in the name of Jesus. You remember? You remember your Bibles? You all with me? All right, a few of you are. So you read your scriptures and you'll find that in Acts and other places. So there was a powerful thing that occurred. But John knew and proclaimed that the one coming after him had a more important ministry than him. Now, church, that's not easy. How would you like to have the Lord say to you, you're going to have a 3.5-year ministry and then, pal, I'm replacing you? See, in America today, if God gives us a big ministry for a year, 3.5-year ministry, we want television, we want to go around the world, we got a big missionary organization, and we're going to build buildings. And John had a transition ministry that lasted a very short time. And what did he say? John 3, verse 30. Say it with me, please. He must increase, but I must How many of you believe that that's probably what we should be saying? Lord, in our own lives, you increase while I decrease. John had pointed out Jesus is the Messiah. Now hang in here with me. We're going to get to something really interesting. And then he asks about him. Are you him? Are you the guy? Wait a minute. You pointed him out to us. What are you asking that for? Misgivings. Maybe. Maybe Jesus even delayed a little too much for John from taking the kingdom. Because every messianic teacher believed the Messiah would be coming to deliver them from the Roman oppressors. And it's possible that even John the Baptist was disappointed, and he was preaching this strong message of repentance, and Jesus, I'm sitting here in prison. I can't go out there and do that anymore. What are you preaching? John probably held the prophetic messianic kingdom view, and some readjustment was necessary. Anybody in this room ever had your end times theology adjusted? Well, I used to believe this, and now I'm just not sure. What I am sure of is I'm going to get ready, stay ready, and grow. Like Pastor Carl always used to say, I'm going to be ready. John was stern and confrontive right to the end. He confronted Herod because Herod had taken his own brother's wife in an adulterous affair, Herodias. They confronted him, said, you're in sin. So because he told him the truth, they put him in jail. And Herodias looked for an opportunity to get even. And this powerful man of God who transitioned the entire kingdom of God on earth, transitioned to the Messiah, got people ready in repentance of their heart. What a powerful ministry. He spoke and it was like bringing the battering ram against the door of hardness of heart. Get ready, get ready, get ready. And people were going into the waters to get their hearts ready. And then the Messiah could come. One night, Herodias' daughter is dancing before the king. And he pleases her so much, she says, I'll give you anything. And mom had already prepared her daughter. Now, let it live a little bit. Can you imagine the demonic spirit that probably plagued that daughter the rest of her life? And what kind of demons were all over that mom and in that mom, waiting for her chance to get even? How many know getting even is demonic? We want to get even, but if we let it eat us up instead of forgiving and loving in the presence of the Lord, it can destroy us. Church, get rid of it. If that's your spirit, that getting even, how many know God knows how to get even really well? And guess what? He'll usually do better than us. It's kind of like, have you ever had God say, just duck? I'll do it. But if you try to do it, you hold it out. All you do is delay whatever God wants to do. Or maybe he looks at you and goes, your spirit's so bad, I'm not going to worry about that one. I'm worried about you. Well, okay. Is this a little too close to home this morning? You want me to bring 5 more jokes and quit? So she asked for the head of John the Baptist, one of the most important men who've served in the kingdom of God. You get to Jesus. What does he say about John the Baptist? There was no one born of woman more important than John the Baptist who prepared the way for Jesus to come. Can you imagine? They put him in jail, and here's a guy who had all the crowds. He was stern, he was impassioned, but he had all the crowds. You know, that's a pretty heady place to be, and you kind of get used to that. If you filled out auditoriums of thousands and thousands and thousands at your concerts, and you end up with a couple of hundred at the end, it's hard. Not that I've been there. I wanted to be there, but... How would you feel? I won't labor this forever, but how would you feel if you're really walking in the anointing? You know the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, and you're in front of the crowd of people. You're baptizing. You're doing what God's called you to do. The anointing's on you, and you go, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the earth. This is Him. This is the guy." And you feel like, "Yeah, I'm anointed. I feel it." And two of your disciples go, "So why do we need you?" And they follow Him now. You go, "Wait a minute. I was just giving you good truth."
But that's not what John's doing.
So a couple left Him at that point. Followed the Messiah. Isn't that what John was trying to have happen anyway? They took His head from Him. Delivered it on a platter to this little girl, and you don't think she had nightmares the rest of her days. No offense, God says to John. No offense, but... And John could have said, "Well, wait a minute. This isn't what I had in mind for me." Can somebody say that with me? This, follow me. This isn't what I had in mind for me. Turn to each other and smile. When life becomes a test, all of a sudden, before he's beheaded, John's in jail for a long time. And the kingdom hadn't come exactly as he thought and he anticipated. And guys, when there's a delay, just like Abraham waiting for the delay of his son, don't you think, can you be honest enough with me, don't you think you're sitting in a jail cell, and they didn't have cushy, comfortable jail cells in those days, don't you think you'd be saying, "Did I miss something here? Did I really hear God right? Come on, anybody honest enough with me, don't you think that would at least cross your mind? Joseph for 13 years sitting in a jail cell for something he didn't do. Do you think it crossed his mind? Maybe I shouldn't have said that to my brothers. Maybe I missed it somewhere." Jesus is the one, right? But I'm not exactly seeing the judgment on the nation, and I was prophesying about that, and things aren't exactly happening like I thought they would happen. Even strong believers would wonder if they'd missed it. But John could see and hear in Jesus' answer to him the ministry of Isaiah. Because the answer Jesus gave him was about the care for God's people. Now, get a load, you guys. The crowds didn't like John the Baptist's austere program, get it right and don't live in weird luxury that takes your heart away from God. But they also didn't like Jesus because he was too much a regular guy. Coming, eating and drinking, and he's got friends, and what's wrong with him? He's not a holy man. They don't like anybody God sent to them. Anybody in this room ever like that? I don't like anybody God sent. Most people, come on, listen carefully. Most people, sometimes us, want a God who meets our expectations. Most of us want a God who meets our expectations. And God says, lovingly, okay? He says to us, "Honey, come up higher. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. My ways are higher than your ways. I got some different things to do in your life than you might have expected. But hang on, it'll be okay. Hang on." Jesus offers something even more powerful to these people than judgment for the nation. Judgment occurs. But watch what he says. "Come to me." Matthew 11, 28 through 30, "and I'll give you rest." What? John the Baptist had to be sitting there listening about this message going, what? Because he was preparing the way and with a sledgehammer. And Jesus was saying, "I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let me talk about that for a minute. That's pregnant with meaning. The yoke in Jesus' day for the animals was a fitted collar-like frame. And it was shaped to rest on the neck and on the shoulders of two animals. Teamed together, the job was far easier for two oxen than for one. If one was a young ox, how much easier to have an older, stronger companion to share the burdens. To men who called for God's king to reign over them, Jesus offered to be God's servant, shouldering the heavy load. Men and women, how many of you want Jesus in your life? How many want God's kingdom in your life? Lord, I want your will. I want to do your will. I want to fulfill your will. I want to be everything you want me to be. And Jesus says, I'm coming to help you. Royal, your praise report was perfect this morning. We're here strengthened by each other in the house of God. Turn to each other and say, I appreciate you being here. We help each other. We strengthen each other. That's what family's all about. And Jesus is saying, I will be that for you. I wonder, though, if John from time to time wondered if God was still yoked to him. If I'm the Messiah's forerunner and Jesus is the Messiah, how come I'm in prison? John needed some reassurance, some clarification. John had expected the Messiah to overcome wickedness and deal with sin and bring in his kingdom. And of course, he did do all of that. But what do you do when God doesn't do what you expect? When he doesn't do it like you think he was gonna. When the end doesn't seem like any promise verse you ever pulled out of a box. John is sitting in a jail cell out of ministry. His disciples are bringing him word about what Jesus is doing, and it doesn't look like the oppressors are being dealt with and overthrown. It doesn't sound like judgment, but it's based on the word of God from Isaiah. Listen to these scriptures. Here's what Jesus was saying, and John could know. Isaiah 35, 5 and 6, and the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing. Anybody feel like that? Every now and then you're singing and we're the dumb, right? That's not what that means, but nevertheless. For waters shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Isaiah 61, 1, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Remember, he even spoke these words. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. The poor wasn't just poor financially. These were the poor in spirit who had been trampled on and looked over, and legalism was a chokehold on them, and they were ready to receive Jesus, his good news, his deliverance. And that was the poor that were being delivered. And John could say, it doesn't look like what I thought it would be. Sometimes health breaks. Sometimes divorce happens. And sometimes debt occurs. And families break hearts. And you go, wait a minute, I gave my life to Jesus. This doesn't look like what I thought it was all going to look like. And Jesus says, don't be offended because of me. I love you. And I'm with you. And your journey is a little different than the person sitting next to you. Come on, church. Peter, big gregarious Peter. Love Peter. What a great story. He's thrown in jail. And the angel has to, he's so calm, he's sound asleep. The angel has to almost beat him up to wake him up and get him out of jail. And Peter gets out of jail. Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown in the stocks. And at midnight, they start singing praise and worship to God. And all of a sudden, everything breaks forth and there's an earthquake. And they're set free. Peter's free. Paul and Silas are free. What about me? John's got a promise box, and the verses aren't working. What about me? And God says, I'm doing what I'm doing to bring my kingdom in your life and on earth. Hang in there, honey. I don't want you to be offended because of me. Now, wait a minute. When I go to the hospital, I'm supposed to get a pastor visitation. And Jesus didn't even go see John in jail. He just raved about him and loved him and sent his disciples back to him because he was fulfilling the will of God. I'm not excusing bad pastoring. But it's bigger. Come on, guys. Aren't you sometimes offended at God? Come on, come on, come on. Live with me here. Aren't you sometimes ticked and upset because God didn't do it what I thought he was going to do? Isn't that real? I don't understand you. Tevye, oh dear Lord. I don't get you. And God says, it's okay. I got you. Don't be offended. I've got a road for you, and I love you, and I'm walking with you. The footprints in the sand, right? There weren't two set of footprints. There was just one. So God was nowhere around. And the poem said, no, he was carrying you. Don't be offended, John. Hang in there. No offense. Matthew 11, verse 6. No offense. Blessed is he who is not offended because of me. The Greek word, the transliteration, is skandalizo. Like scandalize. Skandalizo. Means to entrap, trip up, entice to sin, make to offend. I'm tripped up because of you, Lord. I'm upset and angry and my circumstances, and it's unfair and oppression and unfairness, and right doesn't prevail, but wickedness reigns in our earth and in our country. And we've heard stories of people in our own families and friendship who say, I'm not walking with God. That God didn't come through or do anything for me. The God's Not Dead movie is absolutely powerful with this theme, by the way. If you've never seen it, it's a great movie. And Pastor Saeed, isn't that his name in Iran or Iraq, or Iran rather? He's in prison and he's suffering and he's being beaten and he's not being set free, and our government won't even speak up on his behalf. We got a brother from Seattle languishing with disease over in a prison doing hard labor over in North Korea because he led a tour group there, and he probably had a Bible with him and he didn't do anything wrong. Oh God, what are you doing? Brother Brown told us about a man in Mexico who spent 29 years in jail for something he never even did. They arrested him for a murder to appease Americans because they wanted somebody's head on a platter, if you will. You heard that phrase? Well, it comes from the Bible. So they arrested him. He had nothing to do with it. He was in jail for 29 years. And his wife was faithful to him and pastored the churches that he pastored. And he started churches right there in prison. For 29 years, he shepherded, discipled, led people to Jesus. When he got out, where did he want to go? He and his wife are doing great, having a wonderful honeymoon with their life, and they're closer than they've ever been. But he wanted to go back and see the sheep that he had led to Jesus in prison. Amen. Don't be offended. God knows. God knows. It's not just theoretical when it applies to us in the trenches. Our kids sometimes look at us and they don't understand what we're going through, and they're not sure they want that God who puts us through it. How are we then? How do we teach them? How do we show them that though we may think God's not fair, he's loving all the while? We've heard stories of healing evangelists who heal people all around the world and their own kids die of illness. Hold on. Jesus sees. Jesus knows. Come on, say it with me. Hold on.
Hold on.
Come on again. Hold on.
Hold on.
Hold on.
Jesus knows.
Jesus knows. Boom it out.
Jesus sees.
Jesus sees.
Jesus sees.
Jesus sees.
Jesus.
All it costs is your surrender and mine to Him. Matthew 10, verse 22. Matthew 10, verse 22. You'll be hated by all men for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end shall be saved. Out of the message, there's great irony here, proclaiming so much love, experiencing so much hate. But don't quit, don't cave in, it's all well worth it in the end. The NIV, all men will hate you because of me, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved. New Living, and all nations will hate you because you're my followers, but everyone who endures to the end will be saved. There's a great promise verse. We're going to get thousands in the door that way. Come on in, give your life to Jesus. Everybody's going to hate you, but hey, it's okay.
That's a message that serious people can respond to, but it's not easy.
Remaining, abiding, continuing, means to have fortitude, to bear trials, to be saved. I'm going to tell you two little stories, two little illustrations. We'll come to a close. A teacher, when you were in school, and I was in school, a teacher taught and taught and taught and taught and taught. And they would drill and quiz and drill and quiz. And they'd give us homework. Said like Maynard G. Krebs, homework. Work. Drill and quiz and drill and quiz some more. And what was that? What were those called? Not flash exams. Pop quizzes. Pop quizzes. I had the right theme going, didn't I? Pop quizzes. Where you pop up and turn white. I didn't prepare. So, you know, all those things. In order to prepare you for the test. Because when you take the test, you're ready. You've learned the material. Now let me talk to you for a minute. The teacher doesn't usually talk to you while you're taking the test. And sometimes we wonder, where did the voice of God go? Lord, I need you to speak to me right now, right here in this place. I don't get it. Talk to me or I die. You go, what'd you hear? Shut up. I didn't hear anything. What's Jesus doing? Teaching me not to hit you. Because the teacher doesn't always talk to you during the test. He gives you the test because now he knows you can pass it. You've got this. Now, the good news is about our Lord is He will talk. But sometimes, church, when it goes quiet, that doesn't mean you've missed God. It may mean He already prepared you. Abide by what He showed you. I want to talk to you about one other thing. Then I'll quit. What is this? It's not a camera. This is my Garmin. I have put on the Garmin of praise. This is my Garmin that obviously is failing me right now. And, oh, it would help if Garmin was put the right side up. Let's see. Here comes Garmin. I call her Maggie the Mapper. That I thought would get a chuckle, but it obviously was very bad. But, you know, GPS. What do you do with a GPS? You put in your coordinates. You put in your destination. You put in your destiny, where you want to go. And there's a couple of ways for it to guide you to that. Satellite kicks in, picks up where you are, and begins to guide you. And it can give you step-by-step instructions if you like the visual. But that's not helpful if you're the only one in the car. But it also, in this case, talks to you. Maggie the Mapper talks to you. And she says, get ready. There's a turn coming. Get ready, get ready, get ready. You missed it, you jerk. Doesn't say it quite that way. It goes, recalculating. Oh, shut up. And sometimes she can lead you wrong, right? Because you're going to places where it's not in there yet. Ha, 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 you thought you were so smart. But sometimes she's leading you down the road and you go, I know she's wrong. That's not right. That's not right. That's not right. I'm going to keep going. Go, turn, 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 turn. No, I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep going. Oh, I missed it.
Recalculating.
And she goes, and you know what she'd love to say? Why don't you listen to me? Like Balaam's donkey. Have I ever treated you bad? Have I ever taken you into the wall before? I'm trying to spare your life, you stupid jerk. So she says, just hang in there with me. Follow. No, no, no. Or sometimes she's a little late. You ever notice that? Why did you say that 3 minutes ago? And you go, take the wrong turn. Recalculating. And go around the block again. And sometimes that's what the Lord does with us. He says, okay, let's try this again. You didn't quite get it that time. I love you. Let's try it again. He loves us a lot more than whoever is in your GPS. Because you can hear the tone of voice. Oh, come on. Recalculating again. Did you ever notice? Anybody in this room ever taken a long trip? Come on, long trip. You ever been on some of the highways that are just long and boring? She says, stay on this highway 80 miles. And then guess what? She doesn't talk to you for 80 miles. And sometimes we're going down the road thinking we heard from God, and we did. But how come you didn't give me fresh guidance? How come you've gone quiet? And the Lord says, honey, you're on the journey. And I wouldn't be saying something brand new if you're in the right path. Just abide with me. Do what I've told you to do. You're going to be okay. And we go, God, where'd you go? What? Come on, isn't it? Am I the only one? Come on, practice that with me. No, okay. Slobber on your neighbor. Because you ever look at Cecil and Elena and go,
I'm sorry.
Can I do this any louder? Okay.
And in closing, we get afraid that we've missed him. And he says, just keep going. And when it's time to turn and make an adjustment, I'll guide you. What's the Bible say? Psalm 37, verse 23. Please read it out loud with me. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. One more time. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Sometimes life can be surprising. Sometimes we don't know why he's doing what he's doing. But church, he loves you so much. Don't get offended at God.